Praise the Lord, church. It's good to be home today.
Amen, amen.
Oh, in Jesus' name. This is home for me. This is where I was born. So I got the Holy Ghost standing right there. I got baptized right there. So this is home for me. Even talking when Brother Grogan mentioned Brother Leek earlier, I remember going on a boat one time and Brother Leek was fishing, and we were all going, and we were having a good time, and we were getting skunked. And all of a sudden, we look over, and Brother Leek was pulling one in. And you would have thought it was a shark with the way that thing was bending. And he pulls up this big old bass. And we're like, what in the world? This thing's huge. And so we're getting skunked, and he brings this big old fish up. And we're like, man. So we keep fishing, and I don't even think we caught anything. I don't think we caught anything. But so we go, and we string this fish up. And we were going to keep it. We were going to cook it later. And we tie it to the back of the boat, and we start driving away. We're just not thinking about the fish. We're driving, and as we were driving, the propeller cut off the fish. The fish was gone, but it's good to be home today. I'll get into my text, and I'll allow you to be seated. But I'm preaching from Philippians chapter 3. Verse 2, and it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. And then Matthew 7:6, it says, do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I wonder if you'd pray with me before we start. In Jesus' name, God, I ask you, Lord, to come down today, God. I ask you, Lord, to send your power, God, and to send your divine spirit to us as we go, God. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to impart something in me, God, that would, Lord, impart something in me, God. Lord, that would speak to the hearts of this people, God. Lord, that would speak to the hearts of my hometown today, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. You guys have put me in a weird spot today. I could pick out a few of you from the crowd that taught me when I was a kid. Now, the tables have turned. But I remember growing up, and I lived here until I was about the age of 10. And I moved to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, where I got to spend a little time with my grandpa on the other side of the family, and there was times where he would tell stories. He used to tell stories of Catman. You never heard of Catman because he made him up. But I remember I used to sit on his bedside, and he would sit there and he would tell us stories. He says, "And Catman, he never went in the day because he was a cat. He was always working in the night, and he was saving people." And some of my greatest memories are sitting on his bedside and him telling us stories about Catman. But I remember a time where I believed that I had gotten caught in a lie, and they had caught me red-handed. And I remember my grandpa sitting me down, and he began to tell me this story. He said, "Zane," he said, "I like to put it this way." He said, "In your mind," he said, "you have two dogs." He said, "You have one dog that is white, and you have one dog that is black." And he said, "And these dogs are going to fight, and these dogs are going to battle." And he said something interesting that has stuck with me. He said, "Whatever dog you feed the most is going to eat the other one up." So whatever dog that you feed the most is going to eat the other one up. And that has stuck with me throughout my years. I remember going to a time in high school where I wasn't living the best, and I wasn't living maybe the right way, but I remember looking back and thinking about the time that my grandpa set me down and saying, whatever dog you feed, that's the one that's going to win. And there's times that we go on our day, and there's times that we do things, and we wonder, we say, God, why am I struggling? God, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? God, I think I'm doing the right things. I think I'm living right. I think that I'm going the right way. But we're feeding the wrong dog. And we wonder why we're doing these things, and yet we turn on our TVs at night and we watch things that we shouldn't be watching, and we listen to things that we shouldn't be listening to, and we wonder why. Say, why, God? Why am I struggling? And we put ourselves in that situation. We set ourselves up by feeding the wrong dog. And today, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm more so going to paraphrase, and it starts in around 1 Kings chapter 16, but I'm talking about Elijah and Jezebel. And to understand the conflict between Elijah and Jezebel, we must understand that these two adversaries, as seen in the scriptures, each is a spiritual counterpart of the other. Elijah was the spiritual leader of Israel's school of prophets. And under him were the prophets and the sons of the prophets, literally hundreds of seers and prophetic minstrels, each of whom proclaimed the word of God. And Jezebel, on the other hand, well, Jezebel. And there's a lot of the time, I've heard in many instances where they talk about the spirit of Jezebel. And literally, like I said, she was the spiritual counterpart of Elijah. And at the time, Elijah was the most major prophet. He was the most influential minister of this time period. And in this instance, when you take a stand against darkness and things like Jezebel, even though you resist such attacks like her that would come against you, you must be aware of fear and discouragement, as well as other devices that Satan would use to minister against you. And it's almost as if, like I said earlier, you're trying to do right. And you're trying to do the things that God wants you to do. But there's always going to be an opposing force. And we cannot expect everything to just go jolly in our way. Because when you're doing the things of God, and when you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, there's going to be things that come against you. Right. And I think a lot of the time we perceive in our minds that, okay, God, like, I'm going to fast 7 days, and at the end of the 7 days, it's going to be good. And that's not always the case. And in some instances, God's going to bless you, but there's going to be times where you're doing the right things and you're doing it right. You're living right. But there's going to be something that comes against you. There always is going to be something that comes against you. And Jezebel and Elijah. Israel and Phoenicia had an arrangement to marry Jezebel and Ahab. And this would create an alliance between two countries that were battling. And It was tradition of Israel that when a princess came in and married to a king, she was her religious standpoints and her religious standings were honored, and they were not just frowned upon. They believed that it was a process to bring them unto our God. And it was a process, and there was always typically a transition. And that's why they left it at, you can worship who you want to worship. And there was religious freedom, but it was almost as soon as she came on the scene, she had switched something in Ahab. And as soon as she arrived, she had created three temples to the prophets of Baal in Israel. And I think it was in Samaria. It was in the heart. And she automatically, instantaneously had influence on him. And she began to work her way up in the hierarchy, and people would tell Ahab, and they said, hey man, like, better get your wife. That's what they said. And he said, no, she's all right. She's good. And she was little by little gaining more and more influence. And she began to do things that people would tell him about. And he's like, it's whatever. So at one point she even brought in 850 prophets of Baal into the heart of Israel, and she began to gain more and more influence. More and more. Time went on and she began murdering major and minor prophets of God. And she began doing all these things, and it started with something small. It started with her coming in and her getting a little bit of freedom. And her not having any boundaries. And it started with something small, but it began to get bigger and bigger. And like I said, she brought in prophets of Baal, and she began to gain more and more influence in the people of God. And they started being influenced by her. And they were direct derivatives of her because they started worshiping the prophets of Baal. The people of God, the chosen people of God, they began to worship a God that isn't even real. And as she began to send out decrees to kill the prophets began to go into hiding. And it says that a man by the name of Obadiah met them in a cave, and there was around 200 prophets that were hiding in this cave. And they had come to a point where they felt like they were doing the right thing. They felt like they were worshiping the right God. They felt like they were doing all the right things. And yet, they're getting killed and prosecuted. And they met, Obadiah had brought them all into this cave, and he had brought them to this point of really they're just confused and hurt. And they're saying, God, why is this happening to us? We're ministering your word. We're ministering what you have imparted in us. God, we know that you have called us. We know that you have brought us to this place. But why, God? Why is this thing happening to us? So they came to this point of, they came to this preacher. Elijah had walked into the cave, and they're all in an uproar. I can think of it as them in this big cave, and they're standing there not trying to be seen by the outside world, but trying to hide because they're scared. They're scared of what's going to happen to them because there's a bounty out for their head. And Elijah walks in. And I can see him, and they're all looking at him, and it starts to get louder and louder, and they say, Elijah, Elijah, why? You are the major prophet of God. You are the one that hears from him. Why is this happening to us? And I don't know, as the preacher, I don't know if he had a lot to say, because I don't think he knew exactly what God was thinking and exactly what God was doing, but he knew that God had his hand on the situation. And shortly later, after this meeting, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Ahab prophesied a drought over Israel. And in this meeting, he had told them that God was going to do it. He was going to come through. He was going to be there. And he goes out and he prophesies this drought. And so it came to pass that the drought came. And once flowing rivers that had fish that would swim through them were gone. And once fertile lands were no longer fertile. And this infuriated Jezebel. And you can think of a queen who was gaining more and more influence and who was possibly the most influential person of this time period besides Elijah. And this is her spiritual counterpart. This is the person that is coming against her. This is the person that she needs to kill in order to gain complete power. And some years went by, and they had stayed in hiding, and they had stayed ministering the gospel. And it came to a point where they had a conversation. And there was no guards around for them to try to seize upon this opportunity to kill the prophets. But Elijah called upon Ahab. Yeah. Elijah called upon Ahab for a contest. And in this contest, he said, okay. He said, you have a God. and I have a God. So let's get something straight here. My God is the real God. No, it's not. Your God's not the real God. He said, yes, he is. So he goes and he says, let's create a contest. We're gonna get this altar, right? We're gonna offer up a sacrifice. And we're gonna say, God, send fire down. And he said, okay, that sounds easy enough. He said, you're gonna have your altar, and I'm gonna have mine, and we're gonna have our sacrifices, and we're gonna see who sends down fire. So the story goes on, and they begin to pray, and he says, you go first. So the prophets of Baal go, and they start to pray, and nothing's happening. It says they prayed for around 6 hours, and they began to mutilate themselves. They began to cut themselves. They began to do things that were insane, and they were trying to get a response out of a God that was not there, and they began to go, and they began to pray, and nothing happened, and all the time Elijah's sitting there watching, saying, where's your God? And it literally says that he mocked them. He says, your God must be asleep. He must be gone. And he talks about, he just makes fun of them. It, literally in their face, he looks them in the eye and says, your God is sleeping. Your God is using the restroom. That's what he said. So the time had come, and in this process, they had made a decree, and they said, if Baal be God, then follow him. But if the Lord is God, then follow him. So it came time for Elijah, and I told you that he was mocking them, and he even at a time had gotten buckets of water and had thrown it on the sacrifice because he was that confident in his God. And it came his time, and it says that he called upon the name of the Lord, and fire was sent down. And the prophets of Baal were scared. They looked and they said, oh my gosh. Oh my God. That's probably what they said. They probably looked up to him and said, oh my God, that's you. That's you. So they looked and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And in this time, they admitted, oh, this is you. And he did some. Elijah did something interesting. After they had said this, after they had proclaimed that he was God, killed him. These prophets of Baal, these people that were against the king, I guess they were for the king because at this time the king was corrupt, but they were against our king. And at the end of this contest, the drought that had made Jezebel so angry in the first place came to an end, and it began to rain. And after this, Elijah did something interesting. He disappeared. Preachers need a vacation, right? Amen? But Elijah, he disappeared. And it is talked about by scholars what exactly happened. What exactly happened between this man of God, this prophet Elijah, this number one guy, God's prophet, God's number one, the one he talked to, the one that the prophets looked up to, the one that the minor prophets said, you are the man that God talks to, and I can think of him being scared. I can think of him being human. And even though God had done this thing for him, even though he had seen many things happen, even though he had looked around and seen all the things that God had done for him, and he had directly heard the voice of God many times, and he had prophesied things that had happened, and he came to a point where he was scared. He was human. And he was doing all the right things. and he was living his life right, and he was doing what God has told him to do, but he was still scared. And Elijah, he came to a point underneath a tree, and he says, God, I'm not worthy. He says, my father is better than I. He says, I'm not worthy of the things that you're doing. God, take me now. That's what he said. The prophet Elijah. And he came to a point in his life where he was human. And he was scared. And time goes on. And he had went into hiding because Jezebel had sent a decree after she had heard what had happened. And the prophets of Baal had not prevailed over against Elijah and the Lord. And she said, I want this man. I want his head. And I think we would be scared sometimes. If someone was out for our head, I think we'd be scared too. But this was the major prophet of God. This was the man who had just called upon God to send down fire. He had performed miracles. And yet, he was still scared. And time went on, and years had passed, and he had stayed ministering, and there was a point that he came to that he said, okay, God, I know that you have called me. I know what you've done for me. I know the things that you have done in my life. But he went on, and it came to a point where back on the other side of the story, Jezebel was still looking for him. And she was still trying to find him. And Ahab as well was still looking for him. And he had given in to the influence of his wife. And he had given in to the influence of the prophets of Baal. And it was even brought forth to her that God had done this. And she says, he's still not God. And she still worshiped the prophets of Baal. And she was so intrigued by this God, which is so interesting to me, because there was miracles that were brought forth by the other deity, by our deity, but still she did not go over. And it came to a point where they were living their lives and they had not found the prophets, but they came to this man by the name of Naboth. And Ahab looked at Naboth, and Naboth had from time previously he had received land from his ancestors, and it was custom that whenever you receive land from your ancestors, you keep it and you look over it, and that was what they did. So Ahab comes to Naboth and he says, Naboth, he says, let me have your land. And Naboth says, no. He said, this is the land of my fathers, and this is the land of my father's fathers. I can't give this away. This is my life's work. This is what I am. This is what my fathers have called me to be. And Ahab goes home pouting. He comes to Jezebel. He says, I can't. I can just imagine him walking in. He didn't give me the land. It says that he literally went in his room and locked himself and cried. This King Ahab. And I think Jezebel's like, what is this guy doing? What? This is the king. So she goes and she walks, knocks on his door and says, what are you doing? He says, you are the king. And he says, you didn't let me have the land. And she says, okay. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to get this land for you. Right. She says, I will get this land for you. And she went out. And it says, it's 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 10 through 4. Actually, well, before this passage of scripture, it says that she went out and she wrote a letter with Ahab's stamp on it. And it said that you are to kill Naboth because he has blasphemed against the king and against the Lord. And everyone sees this letter and he's blasphemed against the king. And at the same time, Naboth has done nothing. Naboth has done nothing. But yet this decree was sent for his head. And it says that in 1 Kings chapter 21, 10 through 14, it says, "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'Thou didst blame God and the king,' and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders, the nobles, who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of people, saying, 'Naboth did blaspheme God and the king.' They then carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth is stoned and is dead.'" So like it said, the word was brought forth to Jezebel and to Ahab that Naboth was no more. And Jezebel told Ahab to go and to collect what was his. So I can think, "Oh, are you serious? You got it for me." And I can think of him being kind of, maybe I like to think that he was human at least a little bit. That he at least had some sympathy in his heart. But I don't know, with his wife being Jezebel. She said, "Go get this land that I have got for you." And what Ahab did not know was that the Lord had told Elijah what had been going on. And he says, Ahab is on his way to go get this land. He's on his way to go get this vineyard. This land that he wanted, he literally killed Naboth. He killed him. And he says, "This is what's happening." And he said, he is on the way down right now. He says, "I want you to meet him there." So Elijah heads down. Elijah goes. And he meets him there. And I can think of the look on Ahab's face. And I can think of him just walking. Just, "Man, I got this land." And I can see him looking up. I'm seeing Elijah. "Oh my goodness." And I can see Elijah pointing his finger in his face saying, "Ahab, I know what you've done." Yeah. And it says that there was, I can think of an instantaneous change in his perception of the situation and what's going on. I can think of him being kicking his feet, but whenever he said, "I know what you've done," I can think of him being scared because he knows. He knows. And he says, "Oh, have you found me, my enemy? Oh, have you found me, my enemy?" And Ahab began to prophesy. He says, "And the dogs are going to eat you. The dogs that licked up the blood of the man that you just killed." He says, "They're going to eat you." And it says that he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He came to a point of repentance and he said, "I'm sorry." He says, "I know that I've done wrong. I know what I've done." And he had been listening to the wrong dog in his life. But it says that he came to this point of repentance. He came to this point of repentance. And he says, "Since Elijah said, since you have repented," he said, "I'm going to let you go." He says, "This prophecy will be fulfilled." He says, "But I will not bring it upon you now because you've repented. But because it has gone this far, because you have done all of these things," he said, "your kids are going to suffer." And it's scary because he had done all of these things. And the prophecy went on. And it says that years had gone by and there was peace in the land. But the Samaritans came along. And it says that they were no longer in this peace treaty. So it went forth that Ahab had to go to battle. And it says that Ahab went to battle. And he went, and it says that he was stabbed, or he was killed on the battlefield, and they brought him back, and he was actually still alive, but he was bleeding, and he was in the chariot. And it says they brought him back to his place of birth, and he went and he died. The Bible says that the dogs had seen the blood that was in the chariot, and they licked it up. And Ahab was no more. So Jezebel sees all that this is going on, and then some years actually pass, and she begins to gain influence. And the prophecy that was fulfilled, he had two sons, and one of the sons was injured in battle and could no longer be the king, and the other one they did not see fit to be the king. So this left Jezebel. And this nasty woman, this person that had brought death to so many, this person that had possibly a spirit on her, that most likely had a spirit on her, she came to this point. And Elijah all the time was still ministering. Elijah all the time was still looking out and ministering to all these people. And she began to gain less and less influence. So Elijah went. And Elijah met with some prophets. And he began to prophesy again. And he says, "And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. And word came round to Jezebel that this was going to happen. And she came to this point where she said, "Okay, the prophets are coming for me." And she began to gain less and less influence and less power. And a word was sent that they were coming to her at that very instant moment. And it says that she went and she put her makeup on. And she did her hair. And they were coming for her. And so she sat on the balcony and waited for them. And it's so interesting that she prepared. She knew what was coming. She didn't try to run. She didn't try to do anything. But she put her makeup on. And I think it's interesting. In that time, any time that she would put her makeup on, any time that she would do her hair like that, it was always in a point where she would try to seduce someone. That was always what was happening. That was the norm. But at this time, it was as if this prophet came up. And he says, "Who is with me?" And the first thing that she said to him was that, "Who are you?" And to me, it's, if she was trying to seduce him, why is she automatically cursing him? That's the first thing she does. And they said, "Who is with me?" And she had two of her servants that grabbed her, and they threw her off the wall where she was sitting, and she fell two stories. And it says that her blood splattered on the wall. She died. And it says that the prophecy was fulfilled. And it says that the dogs came and they ate her up. And Revelation chapter 2, 21 speaks of Jezebel. And like I said earlier, I don't know why she did that. And usually it was when she was prepping to seduce somebody, but she had already prepared. She had already prepared for death. And And it makes me think, she already knew she was going to die. She knew what was coming, and she knew what her fate was. But she was going to go out with a bang. And Jezebel had this battle in her mind. Jezebel had a white dog, and she had a black dog. And Jezebel had went on, and she had done some nasty things, and she is possibly one of the worst people that is mentioned in the Bible. And she had went on, and she had done all these things, and she had not left any room for this dog. And the black dog had been fed so much that there was no more white dog. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, it speaks of Jezebel. And God says that, he says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He gave her space to repent. After all that she had done, after she had killed people, after she had done all these things, after she had done some of the worst things, he said, I gave her space to repent. And it's crazy because we think of this person that's done all these things, and he even gave her space to repent. But she didn't. She'd already let the other dog win. And this makes me think of a story of David. And David and the prophet Nathan. And David had been doing some pretty crazy things, but this was supposed to be a man after God's own heart. And David was sitting on his porch one day, and he looks out, and Bathsheba is undressed. And he sees her, and he looks upon her. And then he calls for her into his courts, and she has come, and then it says that he impregnated her. And he said, oh no, what am I going to do? And it started with something small. And he began to do more and more. And he says, I have to cover this up. And he told Uriah, he said, Uriah, he says, you need to go home and be with your wife so he can maybe cover up what he did. And it started with something small. It started with him looking at something and lusting over it. But that's what it started with. And it began to continue. And he says, it's interesting because Uriah was so loyal to David that he says, no, I'm not leaving battle. I'm not leaving where I'm supposed to be to go be with my wife. He was so loyal to David. And David, he wrote up a letter. And he said in this letter, he said, put Uriah on the front line in battle, so that he may be killed. And he handed this letter to Uriah. And Uriah was so loyal to David that he didn't look at the letter. He brought it to the person that was foreseeing the battle, and he says, okay, Uriah, he says, you're in the front. And he says that Uriah died in battle. And it says that he married after Uriah had died. He had thought for a moment that he had covered up what he did. He thought for a moment that he had covered up everything that he had done. And even though it had started with something small, he thought that, I've done it. I thought I've gotten away. I've made it. But then he's sitting in his courts one day. And this is after he has married his best friend's wife, after he's killed his best friend. And Prophet Nathan comes in. And he says a parable. And he says, there's a man. He said he's rich and he's plentiful and he has many things and he's done a lot. And there's a different man who's poor. And the man that is rich had 100 sheep. And the man that is poor had one. And it says that this the sheep was like a daughter to him. It says that he loved it that much. He raised it from when it was a kid. He raised it as a daughter. He says that's how close he was to this sheep. And it says that the rich man took the poor man's lamb. And David is bewildered at this story. And he said, who is this man? He said, we should have him killed. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you are the man. He said, I've anointed you king over Israel. And I've delivered you out of the hands of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. And David, I've done all these things for you. I've anointed you king over Israel. David, you man of God, you anointed king of Israel. How could you do this? And David looks the prophet in the eye. And you know what David did? He got down on his knees. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. He said, God, I know that you called me. God, I know that you've put me in this place for a reason. And I know that I have sinned against heaven. And God, for a moment, I know that I started giving in to the wrong side. I started, for a moment, giving attention to the wrong things. And it was as if there was a shift in my mind. And there was as if there was two dogs in my head. And I began to feed the wrong dog. And it started with something small. It started with something that I watched. It started with something that I partook in that I knew was wrong. And I told myself, I said, this is little. This is not important. This is not something that is going to affect me. But for a moment, he thought that he could get away with it. And it says that he came to this point. And the only difference between Jezebel and a man after God's own heart was repentance. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm coming to a close. The verse I gave you at the beginning was Matthew 7 and 6. It says, do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw the pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot to attack you. Do not give the dogs what is holy. Because when you give the dogs what is holy, they're going to turn and attack you. There's a story of this lady that had a daughter that was vexed with the devil. And Matthew 15, verse 25 through 26, it says, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her and said, oh, woman, great is your faith. And she had come to a place where she knew that if God didn't come into her life, if she just went on her way doing the things that she'd always done, there wasn't going to be a switch in her daughter that was vexed with this devil. And she came to God and she said, God, if I can just have the crumbs that fall from your table, if I can just feed the right dog, if I can just come to your house, I believe that you can do this, God. Oh, God, I'm hungry for you today. These altars are open. Oh, God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only difference between a man after God's own heart, a man who had lived for the things of God, a man who had done the things of God, the only difference was repentance. Oh God. Oh, God, I'm sorry. God, oh, I want to be with you. I want to be like you, God. God, I come to you today, God, as a vessel.